Isaiah 11 tonight, Isaiah chapter number 11, and I appreciate the opportunity to be in your fellowship, and you pray for me now. As I go back, I came up through Linville Falls, and I come the shortest possible way to get here, and it's not far, it just takes a long time. A lot of the roads are 35 miles an hour, but it was a real low ceiling. And this afternoon, and I anticipate that it'll be just as bad going back, but it'll be dark. So you breathe a prayer that the Lord will help me and keep me safe. If I can get back over 221 and get off the mountain, I'll be fine. So I'm glad that this little section here is in the front part of the trip. It's 27 miles from here to 221 at Linville Falls. It's 27 miles. And from there, it's downhill all the way home. I appreciate Andrew Sluder, and he pastors in Candler, North Carolina, and I appreciate him so much, and he has a young preacher boy in his church came with him, and I'm grateful for that. Of course, it's always good to see Brother Tull, and we've got a good delegation from the Victory Baptist Institute. Isn't that great? Three of us associated with that school here tonight, so I'm grateful for that. Praise God for Victory Baptist Church and the Victory Baptist Institute. Been a great blessing to me in my life. Now be sure to look at our books. There might be something here that could be a blessing to you. And the money, of course, goes to the radio. And Joe Honeycutt's printing my new book on Romans, verse by verse, 560 pages on Romans. I spent 3 years getting that book written and prepared, and I'm anticipating it to come in just any time. So you pray about that. I wish I had it with me. I'd like for you to be able to get some copies of it. I have 5 other books that I'm writing right now in various stages of being written. So I have a lot of irons in the fire, and all of them are hot. So you pray the Lord will help me as I run around and keep the irons turning, and the Lord will give me grace. I want to preach to you tonight from this text. I don't think I've ever dealt with this before here, but I've had this on my mind the past several days, and I would like to preach it for my own edification one more time, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. Chapter 11, verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now notice the Spirit of the Lord has various offices that the Spirit of God is occupied with, and they're enumerated in the verse. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. Now that is not the same as equality. It is a greater word than equality. Isn't it interesting that the current occupant of the Oval Office is the great equality president? And yet things are more unequal now than they were 5 years ago when he became the president. The rich have gotten richer and the poor have gotten poorer. And yet his mantra that he recited over and over was, I'm going to lift up the poor. I'm going to lift up the poor. Obamacare will trod on the back of the poor. My health insurance, I'm self-employed, so I get to pay both sides of it, doubled. And I already had a $10,000 deductible before Mr. Obama showed up. And I still have a $10,000 deductible. I'm paying twice for 2/3 of the coverage. Now, with a bargain like that, you can't win. But the Lord Jesus, with righteousness, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. The meek are Israel. And shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. He will rule with a rod of iron. Here he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, Revelation 19:15. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. A girdle is a belt in the scriptures. And his belt, the strongest part of a man, or the human body for that matter, you ladies are included, is from your chest to your knees. The Bible calls this area your loins. And you men know something about this. Now, I may not be able to lift it with my arms, but if I can get up to it and get a hold of it, I can get it off the ground. Saturday night, I was with some of my friends, some preacher friends, and we had, you know, a meal together, outdoor type thing. And one of my preacher friends, he's on the faculty at Bob Jones. Before I left, he's a few years older than I am, but he's the athletic director at Bob Jones University. He's hard as a rock. And I eased up to him without letting him get any leverage, and I got my arms around him, and I squeezed him up, and he couldn't do anything. And I messed with him for a minute and picked him up like, well, like we did whenever we were in school, messed with him. He's laughing, I'm laughing. And I let him down. He turned around, and he went, boom, like that, right in my stomach. I was expecting that. And so I popped him, boom. I said, man, you are as hard as, he was as hard as that pulpit, 55 years old, right here. The strongest part of your body is here. And you men know, some of you ladies know this well because you carry your babies on your hip. You don't carry them in your arm, carry them on your hip. You men, if you can get up to it and get your arms around it, you can carry it. You may not be able to lift it, but if you can get up to it, well, you wear a belt, a girdle around your loins, the strongest part of your body. When the Lord reigns in righteousness, the belt, the girdle that goes around the strongest part of his body will be righteousness. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reign. Now, notice this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. All of those are natural enemies today. They will not be in the kingdom. And the cow, and it says a young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You wouldn't let a little child play with a lion or a bear today. But in the millennial kingdom, none shall hurt nor destroy in all God's holy mountain. And the lion will walk up in the backyard like an old dog and lay down and roll over on his back. And the children in the neighborhood will come and pull on his tail and pull on his paws and smack him on the head and pull his mane, and the big lion will lay there and let the children play on top of him. Yeah. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear, their natural enemies today, they shall feed. Their young ones, the cub and the calf, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and a sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp. Something like a scorpion. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, a venomous creature. You wouldn't allow a child to do that today. But the Lord shall reign. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Isaiah refers to mountains as kingdoms and all the Lord's kingdom. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is going to be a phenomenal change in the minds of men during the kingdom age, so much so that there won't be any Bible colleges or Bible institutes in the kingdom. No man shall teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Amen. Now, I want to show you something tonight that is another reason why I believe a King James Bible is a perfect document and a supernatural book. Obviously, the passage we have read is a kingdom passage, a millennial passage, referring to the reign of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw on Sunday morning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the work of Christ. And I want to develop that tonight as God shall help me. Look again with me, please, in verse number 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, before I get too far into this, I must read from the first part, the first verse. Verse number one, I think, is divided in half. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is of the family, the stock of Jesse. He is from the tribe of Judah. Jesse's tribe. Jesse was of the tribe of Judah. Paul the apostle, in writing to the Hebrews, says that the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood is not of the tribe of Levi. Levi spake nothing concerning the tribe of Judah so far as the Lord Jesus Christ or priesthood is concerned. That's why our Lord's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Levi. Jesus Christ, the seed of David, according to the flesh. Romans 1 and verse number 3. From the tribe of Judah. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of Mary, he received his body from Mary. He's not Joseph's son, but he is Mary's offspring. And Mary is a granddaughter of David through the line. I'm just having a brain freeze now. I don't have her written down. Solomon, Solomon's older brother was Nathan. Thank you. The family splits. You have the genealogy is the same from Adam to David, and then it splits. Solomon, which is the kingly line, goes with Joseph, who is the grandson of Solomon, and Nathan, the legal line, and that runs down through Mary's line. So Mary's a granddaughter of David. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ, virgin born, could still be of the seed of David, because he is the offspring of David's granddaughter. And he received the only body that David's granddaughter could provide. Now I'm a carper, but my mother was a sightler. Now I'm the seed of my father, Larry Carper. He's in heaven now. But if my dad were alive and walked into this meeting tonight, you would say, now he's some kin to Brother Carper. He's brother, cousin, he's some kin because we look alike. We almost pass for brothers rather than father and son. Now, I'm the seed of my father. But now, wait a minute, my mama gave me the only body she could give me. And she was a sightler. That's why you have two sets of grandparents, paternal, maternal. You're the seed of your father, but your mama gave you your body, not your daddy. So I am a sightler and a carper, paternally and maternally. And Mary gave the Lord Jesus the only body she could give him. And she's the offspring of David. That makes the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, the offspring of David. Romans 1 and verse number 3, the seed of David according to the flesh or after the flesh. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. But the adversary wanted to kill that rod. And the Jews cried out, let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And they told Pilate, if you release that man, you're not Caesar's friend. He will not be our king. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And they led him out to be crucified. They nailed him to the cross and there he died. Hang there from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. And Joseph of Arimathea took his body, carried it up over the hill. There was a garden nearby where he was crucified. Literally 150 yards from where Christ was crucified was Joseph of Arimathea's backyard where that tomb was. I stood in that backyard 5 years ago. It is a garden, and there was a tomb in that garden. Joseph of Arimathea took his body off the cross and wound it up and took him up over the bank. Y'all know what that is, don't you? Took him up over the bank. City slickers wouldn't know that. And carried him through his garden and buried him in his tomb and rolled the stone over the door and went inside. And he was in that tomb by 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. He stayed in it 72 hours. That means he got up at 6 p.m. Saturday evening. Because the Sabbath, the Jews' day starts at 6 p.m. It's already Tuesday if we were Jews. You see, the Bible again is right. Roman Catholics can't count. A lot of things they can't do, but that's one of them they can't count. Amen. Days. Yeah. 6 p.m. when he got up is Sunday morning. Yeah. The first day of the week. Jesus Christ was crucified. But now notice the latter part of the verse. And a branch, and notice that's proper noun, that's a name. In Zechariah 3:8, Jeremiah 23:5, and Zechariah chapter number 6, verse number 12, and Isaiah chapter number 11, and verse number 1. In those four passages, we find this proper noun, branch. I imagine when the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and Christ went down into the heart of the earth, into the underworld, separated by a great gulf, Abraham's bosom, and hell. And they could look back and forth. The rich man could look out of hell across the gulf into paradise and could see Lazarus and Father Abraham. And I imagine the Lord checked into the underworld and preached to the spirits that were in captivity. They were until he got up. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And I imagine, I'm reading between the lines a bit, I imagine there was a keeper of the underworld, and the Lord Jesus Christ arrived, came down that great corridor and arrived, and he said, I'm signing in. He said, we've been waiting on you. My father the devil said you was coming. We've been looking for you. He said, I'm checking in, but I'm checking out in 3 days. I'm taking everybody over in paradise with me. I imagine the keeper of the underworld said, nobody's ever gotten out from down here. He said, there's going to be a mass exodus in 72 hours. And the Lord signed in his own blood and went into paradise and preached to those souls that were there. Can you imagine the response of those spirits that were in paradise? I imagine the three Hebrew men, don't call them children. I know their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were men to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar and say, but if not, if God doesn't deliver us, we still, pardon my grammar, we still ain't going to worship your image.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a real man.
And
I imagine that they were in the paradise and the Lord walks in and all three of them look over the other and say, hey, the last time we saw him, we left him in the fire.
Yeah.
And Noah was over in the backside of a paradise and he looks over and he sees the commotion up at the entrance of paradise and he says, hey, fellas, look, that's the one that was in the ark that shut me in with him. He's the one that rode with me during the flood. There he is, boys. And I imagine Abraham and some of those old patriarchs were in the backside of paradise, maybe with a barrel turned upside down playing checkers, whiling the time away, and they hear all this commotion, and Abraham stands up and says, hey, boys, there he is. That's the one I sought. I sought his city whose builder and maker is God. And after a little while, the whole thing breaks out into a jubilee.
Amen.
These all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but seeing them afar off and were persuaded of them. And their faith has now become sight.
Amen.
As they see the blessed Lord. I imagine the keeper of the underworld never seen anything like this. I mean, he'd seen a few families begin to cry and rejoice when a loved one would make it into paradise. But now the whole thing's in an uproar. I mean, they're shouting and running around and carrying on. The prophets are walking around prophesying and preaching. This is the one that we prophesied about. Here's the one we preached about. Isaiah that penned this passage probably stood up and said, there's the branch. And Zechariah said, where's he at? I wrote about him too. He's right over yonder, boys. He just got here.
Amen.
The keeper of the underworld probably got his red telephone and called headquarters and said, they're carrying on over there. Never seen anything like this in my life. I mean, the prophets are prophesying. The saints are shouting. All the women are weeping. I mean, I've never seen anything like this. The devil said, well, keep him secure as you can. And after about 71 hours of that, they all get quiet and line up.
Yeah, go ahead.
Get in line like you're going somewhere. And I imagine the keeper of the underworld probably called headquarters again and says, all right, they've all stopped shouting now. I think we got real trouble. They're lining up like you're getting ready to go somewhere. And on that 72nd hour, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose as the head of the church. He rose as the head of the new creation. Adam was the head of the old creation, and that creation failed, and the last vestige of that creation is the earth, and it will be burned up and reduced to gases. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he shook hell's gates and cried, lift up your head, the king is coming through. And everybody that had been in paradise, from Abel to the thief on the cross,
yes, sir.
They all lined up and checked out.
Yeah.
They got glorified bodies. Matthew 27:51, they walked around in the holy city and appeared unto many after his resurrection. Amen. Paradise is empty in the heart of the earth now and has been moved to the third heaven. When you die, a believer doesn't go down. He goes up, absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
I imagine the adversary said, I've got him. I've killed him. I've got him. He's dead. I've got him. His soul and spirit is locked away in paradise. I've got him. But on that third morning, that third resurrection morning,
yes,
a branch began to grow up out of his roots.
Amen.
That rod had been cut down and nailed to the cross. That rod had been crucified. But on the third resurrection morning, a branch shall grow up, shall come up out of his roots. And that branch came up out of the roots. He rose from the dead.
Amen.
The resurrection is the most powerful event to ever transpire. Greater than creation is a resurrection. If a man denies the resurrection, he's not born again.
That's right,
Peter. Amen. Now, the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only can sinners be saved, but now the Lord Jesus Christ can save Israel as a corporate body and rule in the millennial kingdom. During the Lord's earthly ministry, the time of figs was not yet. He had not yet died to take away sin. And he can't put away Israel's sin, Jeremiah 31:31, without being crucified. Now notice in verse number 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, we can see glimpses of the ministry of the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. But I would remind you that that is not the fulfillment of Isaiah 11:2. That is a shadow of things to come. Notice the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord's agency, his work, is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, and then number 7, and shall make him a quick understanding. There might be, now you'll mark my words, I preached everything I know, and some things I'm not sure about. So I'm not sure about this. But there might be a parallel between these 7 aspects of the Spirit of God in relation to Christ and the 7 spirits that we find in the Revelation prophecy. But if there is a link, I can't explain it. I don't have any light on that. I don't understand that. If these are tied together. But that's an interesting thought. Maybe the Lord will give y'all some revelation on that, and you can talk to me about that and explain that to me. It'd be a great thing. What about this matter of the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him? You and I recognize that. Matthew chapter 3. Turn there in your Bible. Matthew chapter number 3. I want to ask a question tonight as I develop this. why was Christ baptized by John? And I think I can answer that question tonight from the scripture. Look at verse number 13. Of course, John is not a minister to the New Testament church. In fact, John the Baptist is not a part of the body of Christ. Neither is he an Old Testament prophet. The prophets were until John, but the body of Christ can't begin until after the cross. So John is unique to himself. I think John the Baptist is probably one of the most unusual and confusing personalities in the Bible. So I make John his own dispensation. Don't be mad at me now. I'm going to make John his own dispensation. John preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He's in the spirit and power of Elias. And so far as that's concerned, he can fulfill the last two verses in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord come. Luke 1:17. John came in the spirit and power of Elias. So John's ministry, now hear me. The Lord said, the last word he gave yesterday afternoon when we got done, I looked at the preacher and the last thing I said to the preacher was, I'll see you at 4:30. Then I said, if the weather messes up, call me. Otherwise, if I don't hear from you, I'm going to come home. That's the last thing I said. So he left, went home, did all his work today, and but he had the last thing I said to him, I'll see you at 4:30 at the church. All right, the last thing Jehovah said to Israel was, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord come. The day of the Lord is in reference to the tribulation and the millennium, not the church age. So when John the Baptist shows up in the fulfillment of Malachi 3, 5, and 6, in the spirit and power of Elias, the New Testament church is not in view there. The tribulation and the kingdom is in view. Amen. So John's preaching to the house of Israel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The New Testament church is not a kingdom, it's a body. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John's preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, standing out there in the Jordan River, water running up to his waist. By the way, he didn't sprinkle those people. He baptized them by immersion. It wasn't John the sprinkler. It was John the Baptist. And he's preaching, repent ye, the Lord is coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, by the way, identified the Lord and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus wades out in the Jordan River. And everybody's watching that. Notice what he said. He comes to him to be baptized of him, but John forbade him. That's reasonable. Saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. You see, the only baptism John offered was the baptism of repentance. That's what Paul called it in the 19th chapter of Acts. And we don't baptize with the baptism of repentance in the New Testament church. We have believers' baptism. John never baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This baptism is an outward declaration, Romans 6, 3, of what has happened on the inside. John's baptism was to wash away sin. Now, nobody got born again at John's baptism now. Israel shall be saved. That didn't say all the Jews are going to heaven. Romans 11, 26. Let the Bible say what it says. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved, not born again. Amen. Saved from tribulation. Israel was saved out of Egypt. Israel was saved. Isaiah told Jehoshaphat, stand still and see the salvation of God.
Israel was saved under Jehoshaphat from the invading Syrian army. They were saved as a corporate body. And Israel's going to be saved as a corporate body out of the tribulation period. But if they don't trust Christ in the millennium, they'll die and go to hell. Now, I have friends of mine that believe all the Jews are going to heaven because they're Jews. Not a verse in the Bible says that. And they use Romans 11:26. John offered the baptism of repentance, and he knew Jesus didn't need that. Jesus Christ has no sin, corporate, national, or personal. John forbade him, said, hey, you need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And Christ corrects him. And we read over this. Watch it now. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it now to be so, or suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, watch it, to fulfill all righteousness. John, you're not going to baptize me with the baptism of repentance. You're going to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. I didn't come to get what you're offering Israel, but you have to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. What is that? I'm going to explain it to you in a moment. Then he suffered him. Then John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Man, I imagine when John baptized the Lord to fulfill all righteousness, and he brought Jesus up out of the water, the water's running down out of his hair and running off of his ears and dripping off his earlobe and dripping off his nose and running out of his beard and dripping onto his chest. The Holy Spirit descended in the bodily form of a dove and lighted upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He went out from here, began his earthly ministry. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. And there's a manifestation of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, bodily form as of a dove, the Heavenly Father speaking from heaven, and the Word made flesh, the Son of God, in the water. Now, why was he baptized? We know the baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. And there is a tremendous precursor to this. Turn back in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Saul is yesterday's news. God has shut him out. God has had mercy on Saul and tried to work with Saul. And Saul is just like people that are here today. They are too hard-headed for their own good. They're too big in their own sight. And if Saul had been an humble man, but you see, Saul couldn't. When I think about Saul, you know who I think about? Lyndon Bain Johnson. That's who I think about when I think about King Saul. Lyndon Johnson was 6'4" tall, and he ran Texas. Everything that happened in Texas went through Johnson's hand. I think Johnson had a hand in Kennedy's assassination, but that's for another time. That's what I think about when I think about Saul. And the Lord said unto Samuel, verse number 1,
How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Saul took this matter personally. He was the first king Saul had ever anointed. The Jews cried out for a king. Saul took that personally. Saul was Samuel had a meek spirit. He was easily offended. And the Lord said, look, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Don't take this personally. Now anoint this man to be the king. And it didn't work out. I've recommended men to take churches that didn't work out, and I was embarrassed over that. I saw a fellow the other day that I had prayed with. I don't think he got it when I prayed with him, but he was half drunk, smoking a cigarette, and he said, yeah, Ben Carper saved me, and you look like somebody I would save. Yeah. I can't save anybody. And if I could, that's probably what they'd look like. Yeah. Samuel took this thing personally. And the Lord said, now you, Samuel, get over this thing. I've rejected Saul, now get over it. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now Samuel, when the Lord told him that, Samuel became very fearful. He said, verse 2, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now you know what Saul tried to do to David when he got wind that the hand of the Lord was with David and wasn't with Saul. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul. And with David, he threw a javelin at him and got mad at his son Jonathan and threw a javelin at him. Samuel said, I can't do that. If he finds out about that, Saul will try to put me to death. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And if anybody asks you any question, you tell them, I've gone to sacrifice. I went to Jesse's and we had a sacrifice. That is a true statement. You know, the Lord is not unreasonable. And I don't think you have to tell all your business to everybody you know. Amen. Well, Brother Ben, I want to be honest. I think you're being a fool. Amen. Don't tell all your business. There are times when you can be discreet. I don't take vacations. I book no vacations. But I may get a day off and sneak off somewhere. Take a day off. But I don't announce that. I don't put up on Facebook, hey y'all, don't call me, I'm taking vacation. The only thing I put on Facebook is I'm preaching it. Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. That's on Facebook. It's the only thing I put on Facebook. It's not what I do is not their business. Amen. The other day I had a day off. I don't have any days off. I was called up and I wasn't preaching. I told my wife, I said, we're going for a ride. And I never have. I've lived in South Carolina all my life. I have 7 grandfathers buried in South Carolina. But I had never traveled all of South Carolina Highway number 20. I told my wife, I said, we're going to ride Highway 20, and here's the loop we're going to make. Showed her on the map. I said, we're going to spend a half a day, and nobody's going to be able to find us for half a day. We loaded up the motorcycle and got on it and took off, and I didn't put that on Facebook. The only person who knew I was gone was my brother, my son, and my mother. That's all. And we rode down Highway 20 down in that farmland, flat farmland, just thousands of acres. Beautiful ride, got down to Greenwood and came back across, worked away. It was spent about 4 hours making that loop, you see. Now, that wasn't dishonest at all. Jesse said, Samuel said, I can't go down there. Saul will find out and kill me. The Lord said, all right, here's how you do that. This is not dishonest, it's called being discreet. Take a sacrifice and go sacrifice. It's always good to sacrifice. Amen. It's always good to pray. Sometimes some of you fellas can pray pretty good in a deer stand. You can pray while you hunt. Somebody says, where were you? Well, I was in the woods praying. With the 30-06, well, the Lord said, watch and pray.
take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto you. You go down there and I'll point him out. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. They saw the preacher's long white Cadillac coming down the road and the dust coming up behind it. And they said, that looks like the preacher's car. I wonder what's wrong. They trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Is there trouble? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So now he's going to Jesse's house, but all the elders of the town are coming with him. And he got down to Jesse's house, pulled up in the yard. And I imagine Jesse was out plowing the lower 40. Miss Jesse's up sweeping the porch. And they look up and the preacher's car is turning in the driveway. And they say, that looks like the preacher. I wonder if there's any trouble. Now I imagine Miss Jesse scurrying around the house. The preacher's coming, trying to get ready. And Brother Jesse lifts his plow up and puts his tractor up in high gear, comes across the field to meet the preacher, and he meets him in the front yard. He said, peaceably I'm come. And he got down to Jesse's house. Verse 5, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. I've come to have a sacrifice today. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. He was Jesse's oldest. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at Eliab, 6'4" tall. 25 years old, strong as a bull, arteries in his arms like water hose running down in his arms, big square shoulders, 48 inches in the chest, 30 inches in the waist, built like Mr. Atlas. You see, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, Tull, how many times have you and I both looked at a young preacher boy and said, this fellow will make it? He's got all the marks of a great preacher. He doesn't last 2 years. And how many preacher boys have I looked at and said, he'll drop out? He won't make it one semester. And he'll pastor a church with 400 people in it. That shows you how much we know. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Samuel looked up at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And he looked at Jesse and he said, God sent me here to make a sacrifice, but God sent me here to anoint a king. And God has chosen one of your sons to be king. Now I imagine Mr. Jesse squared his shoulders. He said, I always knew, Mama. Mama always knew that one of our sons would be a child of destiny. I always knew it. I felt it in my soul that one of our sons would be a child. Come on, Mama, stand up straight. Be respectful. One of our sons is going to be the king. Samuel starts toward Eliab, gets ready to anoint him with that oil, and the Lord says, it's not him. Samuel walks up and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, son, it's not you. He looks around at Jesse and says, Brother Jesse, do you have any other sons? But the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord looketh on for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel said, Brother Jesse, you got another son? He said, yes, sir. Number 2 son coming up. He's 23 years old. Abinadab. And Samuel looked at Abinadab. He's 6'3". Good looking fellow. He says, come on over here, son. Kneel down. I'm going to anoint you to be the king. And Samuel starts toward him. The Lord says, he's not the one. He's not the one. Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Verse 9. Then Jesse made Shammah, number 3 son, And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel.
And the Lord, Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these.
Now I imagine Samuel's confused at this point.
He says, I know God sent me down here to anoint a son of Jesse to be the king.
I imagine Miss Jessie's irritated now. She says, I don't know what's wrong with that old preacher. He's too old. He ought to retire anyway. He's rejected. What's wrong with my sons? He's turned all seven of my sons down. That my sons are the best sons in the empire. What's wrong with my children? I imagine Miss Brother Jessie said, Mama, be quiet now. Just be quiet.
I just don't understand it. Shama, he was always my pick anyway. And that old preacher, he must be senile and blind. I just don't understand.
Mama, be quiet. Please hush. God is in charge.
I'm offended.
Mama, get in the house. Just get in the house, Mama, and be quiet.
Everybody's confused right now. These big old seven boys are standing over here. By the way, it's those same seven boys later that cower down in a foxhole. While David says, is there not a cause? I imagine those big old boys standing over there and Samuel scratching his head, milking his long white beard. And Jesse's standing up there on the front porch. He's afraid to say anything. And finally, Samuel said unto Jesse, verse number 11, are these here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, which is number 8. The number of new beginnings. God is getting ready to do a new thing.
And behold, he keepeth the sheep. I didn't think this was important enough to call him from the field.
Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And they all stood there. Those big seven boys standing around. I don't know what was wrong with me. They sent that little boy. I don't understand that preacher either. It's all about standing around. And he sent and brought him in. Now notice what the Bible says.
Now he was ruddy.
One of the beauties of the English language is our words come in families. Ruddy, rude, runt, red. This boy hasn't had time to take a bath, change his clothes, sanctify himself. These other fellows bathed before the sacrifice. Jesse and his wife bathed before the sacrifice. This boy is dirty, got dirt down in his creases in his neck. He's been on the backside of the wilderness keeping a bunch of sheep. But Jesus Christ, Isaiah said in chapter 53, that there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. When the world looks at Jesus, they have no idea what you and I see or understand or believe in our soul. But notice the next statement. And withal of a beautiful countenance. There are some people that have a wonderful countenance. You just like to be around them. They're easy to be around. They're easy to fellowship with. I didn't say they were handsome or beautiful. They have a beautiful countenance. They're easy to be with. The Lord Jesus Christ is precisely that way. And goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Samuel, there's your man. Arise, anoint him. For this is he. Then Samuel. Now stay with me. I'm going to be done. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. And David knelt down on the ground. Took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst
of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Samuel took that horn of anointing oil and poured it out over young David's head, and the oil ran down in his hair and dripped out of his hair onto his back and ran down his earlobe and dripped off on his shoulder and ran out of the peach fuzz on his face and dripped down onto his chest. And while the anointing oil was dripping off of him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he was anointed to be the king in Saul's place. 500 years later, David's son, Jesus Christ, waded out in the Jordan River in the midst of his brethren, and John baptized him. And when he brought him up out of the water ran down out of his hair and dripped on his back and around his ear and dripped off his earlobe and out of his beard and dripped down onto his chest. And just as the Spirit of the Lord came upon his father David 500 years ago when he was anointed to be the king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Christ as he was anointed to be the King of Israel, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. That's been a long time since Jesus has been anointed to be the King. And he's not King yet. But it was a long time from the time David was anointed to be the King that he began reigning in Hebron. So the length of time between the anointing and the enthronement is immaterial. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's marvelous. Now I'm done. I've preached long enough tonight. I don't plan tomorrow night to preach from the latter part of the chapter about the reign of the kingdom, but I might do that. We'll know between now and tomorrow night, and we'll pick up and look at those seven aspects.